Now, shall we turn again to the Epistle to the Ephesians and to chapter 6? And reading again in that portion from verse 10 of the chapter to verse 20, and referring once again to those last few words of verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6, and verses 10 to 20, and especially the last few words in the 11th verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. As you know, over this past number of weeks, we've been looking at that statement of the Apostle Paul's concerning the wiles of the devil, and how those wiles of the devil are especially employed by the devil in all his attacks and in all his assaults upon the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen, of course, that the Church of Christ is one of the great strategic targets of the devil in all his attacks and in all his assaults upon the things of God and upon the people of God. And in our last two sermons, we saw how the devil aims his attacks, first of all, at the church's life of praise, and then at the church's life of prayer, and then finally, in our sermon for last week, at the church's life of proclamation, or the church's life of mission, or the church's life of evangelism, if you like. Now, I want to take just a minute or two to go over those things again, and how the devil does attack the church's life of praise and the life of prayer and the life of proclamation. By the church's life of praise, of course, we said that all that we meant by that expression was everything that the church was meant to be in the midst of the world as God had called it to be in the midst of the world according to his own purpose and his own calling. And that great definitive statement of the Word of God, as you might call it, when Peter is writing to those churches scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Bithynia and so forth, and where he tells them what God has made them to be and why God has made them to be what he has made them to be. But you're a chosen generation, you remember, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. All of those things God has made you to be. Indeed, he has made you to be the new Israel of God. But he has made you to be all of those things for a very specific and a very purposeful purpose, namely, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God hasn't just saved a people to make them something and then take them and transport them immediately off to heaven. But God has called a people for a purpose on the face of this earth of ours, and the purpose of God in the calling of his people is the praise and the glory and the honour and the magnifying of his own name. And as we said, the Apostle Peter then, in case we get that into some kind of a limited confine, the Apostle Peter then goes on and shows us just every area of our life where the praise of God is to be shown and to be magnified. Among the heathen, among the unconverted, we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, unto governors and kings and those that rule. We're to be dutiful servants or dutiful masters. We're to follow after the Lord. Wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands to the glory of Christ. Husbands are to love their wives for the selfsame purpose. And finally, he says, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, be kind, and so forth. In other words, Peter throws a stone, you remember, into a pool of water. And with the throwing of that stone into the pool of water, the ripples go right out to the very banks of that water itself. And so when we're called out of darkness into God's marvelous light in order to show forth the praises of God in everything, every place, everything that we take in hand to do, we're to endeavor to show the praise of God. Now that the devil attacks, of course. And I'm sure it might go without saying that the devil attacks. The church's life of prayer. You remember how the devil attacks the church's life of prayer? We spoke about his audacity and his interference and his closing up our mouths and all the rest of it. You remember the audacity of the devil? And I can never get over this myself, my friend. He tells you remember, well, a prayer meeting's only something that a church has in the midweek. You don't really have to go to the prayer meeting of the church if you're a Christian. It's a sort of optional extra. If you've got something better to do, something more interesting to do, then, says the devil, you needn't bother going along. As we said, there are genuine reasons for a person from time to time not being at the prayer meeting of the church. But be careful when the devil tells you that you don't need to be at the prayer meeting of the church. For as we said, the great audacity in the whole thing, he who tells us that we don't have to go to the prayer meeting of the church never misses a prayer meeting of the church. And he's always there, either through some of his agents or some of his influences. The devil never misses the prayer meeting that he continuously tells the Lord's people that they can miss. And of course, we know when he's there and how he's there. And you get all of those interferences, you remember, and the things that can come into your heart and your mind in the prayer meeting. And when you're engaged in the prayer meeting, you remember, when did you last think of polar bears? At the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting, you think about polar bears, and you think about tractors, and you think about all kinds of things, and you think about things going into the oven or coming out of the oven, and things in the freezer. Think of all kinds of things at the prayer meeting. And it's the devil, you see, that works along those particular lines. And of course, one of the ways that he interferes is when he stops up the flow of prayer, my friends. And there's nothing more devastating to the usefulness of a prayer meeting than the stopping up of the flow of prayers. And when we come to pray, then indeed we ought to come to pray. And we all pray. And you remember, as far as we're concerned, because by the grace of God, what God's words say, I, the sisters, pray. Not only because we're priests unto our God. All priests. And a sister as well as a brother exercises her priesthood before her God in that selfsame way. And let nobody put it into your mind that because a woman, you're closed up in any way from the throne of grace at the public meeting of the prayer audibly before the Lord. And then finally, he attacks the church's life of proclamation, evangelism, the gospel, all of those things. That thing, of course, dependent on those things that have gone before. And he does that, you remember, we said, very simply, one of two general ways. Either he endeavors to dilute the gospel that the church has been called to preach, or else he endeavors to deflect the church from the preaching of the gospel. You remember, some church can pride itself that it's got the gospel. We've got the gospel. We've got the truth. No doubt, but we're the people and the truth's going to die with us anyway. But they don't do anything with the truth. They don't do anything with the gospel apart from locking it within the four walls of their church when they meet together as a church. And then you get those that are very active in evangelism but are losing the evangel. Are losing the gospel through the devil's constant desire to dilute that gospel. And make it, in fact, into no gospel at all at the end of the day. But so remember these things. The devil attacks the church. We've seen many ways that he attacks, but he attacks this way. In those last two sermons, in the life of praise, in the life of prayer, in the life of
proclamation. Now, the reason I wanted to just go over those things again was just to put those things into our hearts and our minds. Because, in fact, this morning, my friends, I want us to move away now from the wiles of the devil as directed against the churches to the wiles of the devil now generally directed towards the Lord's people, that is, as individuals or in our own personal lives. And how the devil then endeavors to exercise his wiles against us in our individual Christian lives and calling. Now, isn't that? There's to be no radical line of demarcation, of course, between a Christian in his or her own personal life and the corporate life of the church. Not at all. Not at all. And insofar, my friends, as we're members in particular, that will very much affect how we are members one of another. And insofar as we act as members one of another, that will be reflected on how we act as members in particular in every area of our life where the Lord has called us to, because the Lord has ordained the church. And those things we look at next week in the will of the Lord, when we're going to look at how the devil exploits the self-life and the self-image of a Christian to the detriment of the Church of Christ and his attempts. But for this morning, all that we want to do is, as you might say, lay some kind of a basis for how the devil attacks us as individuals, attacks us personally in our lives with his wiles and with his subtleties. Let's just begin then for this morning by saying this, that the devil has one great primary target that he aims at within our personalities, within our makeup, within our created being, and indeed within our new created being. Now, the devil has many targets. He can attack us in many ways. He's got thousands of wiles, thousands of subtleties. He can make us to be very proud or very arrogant or very boastful. He can make us to be fearful. He can make us to be slothful or forgetful or lustful or selfish. He can raise us up far too high. He can cast us down far too low. The devil can do many things, my friends. And when he comes to attack us in our person and in our personalities, the devil has got wiles at his hands and at his disposal that are almost endless, and he uses them time and time again. And yet, having said that, there is one particular area that the devil aims at and attacks and aims to overthrow in order to affect all of these ends that he has in view for us. And that is the Christian's mind. The Christian's renewed mind. There especially the devil attacks, my friend. And when we say mind, we mean it in the biblical sense. Not just with regards to that thinking capacity that we call the brain, but the mind, the whole heart, the whole being, the whole soul of the renewed person. There the devil attacks, and there the devil constantly attacks. He attacks all of these other things. And yet at the same time, my friends, he attacks especially at the renewed being, the mind of the Christian man or the Christian woman or the Christian young person. Now, let me put it like this. Supposing somebody wanted to plunge your house into darkness for some reason or other. Maybe they wanted to rob the house and they wanted the whole place then to be in darkness. Now, there are two ways they could do that. They could either go around and switch off every switch in the house and every lamp in the house and every light in the house until eventually they had put the whole house into darkness. On the other hand, they could simply go to the mains box and they could throw the mains, and in one instant they could plunge the whole house into darkness and into total darkness. You remember that war imagery again, because it's very much the warfare that Paul is speaking about here. And if the enemy wanted to especially make the other people they were fighting against ineffective, they could do it with hitting individual targets. But if they could get a bomb or a shell right on the power station, right there at Battersea, say, that they aimed at in London, if they could get a well-placed bomb there, my friends, you see, they would knock out the whole city. Or a factory. One thing to bomb a factory, but another thing, my friends, to hit the generator. If you can get right at the point, right at the source of power and light and effectiveness and everything else, then you see with one fell swoop, you have made the whole thing ineffective, and the other targets, in fact, become subsidiary to hitting that one main source of life and light and activity and everything else. Now, that's exactly what the devil does. When it comes to the Christian mind, when it comes to what the Bible calls, of course, the heart and the mind of the renewed man, and the devil is always hitting that source of things, so that if he can knock that out or switch that off, my friends, then he makes us ineffective. And he does 1,001 things with us if he can get right into our minds and distort our minds and blind our minds. Now, a few scriptures. And one of the most telling ones, I suppose, with regards to that whole process you get, when the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's writing there in the second epistle in chapter 4, and let me read the first 4 verses. Therefore, he says, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, he says, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's a pretty sobering piece of scripture. You see what the Apostle Paul is saying? He's saying that as apostles, as those directly sent by the Lord, he says we have preached the gospel. He says we have preached it in all clarity and with all honesty and with all integrity. He says we have commended ourselves not only to the consciences of men, if they are honest at all, but he says as in the sight of God we have done. And yet, although we have done all of these things, he says, yet is that same gospel hidden from some people. And it is hidden from them that are lost. And then he traces the reason, my friends, under the Holy Spirit of God for that lostness. And he says that the God of this world, that's the devil, has blinded those people's minds, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And those verses offset, of course, by what he says there in verse 6, for God, he says, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, and so forth. There comes that point when God in his grace and in his mercy overcomes any of that work of the devils. And when God's light so shines, my friends, that it scatters every darkness that could possibly be conceived of. But at the same time, he's saying, here is the great activity of the devil. It's blinding the minds of men and women. That's his great work. That's the great thing that he carries out in the life of this man or that man or this woman or that man. A woman, he comes with all his influence and he blinds their mind. Their mind. Now be sure of this, my friends. What the devil engages in as his great work in order to keep people away from Christ in the first place is the self-same work that the devil engages in order to endeavor to keep people away from Christ once they have come to Christ. In other words, he's always at that initial kind of working, always endeavoring, you see, to throw a veil over our minds, to cast us into semi-darkness with regard to the things of our God, because once we stop seeing right, then we stop walking right and doing right and all of these things. And thus the devil works. Isn't that how that same Apostle Peter speaks with regards to the results of that devilish work? Now listen to his whole words. And he says that we've been given so many things, he says. And besides all this then, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and so forth. For if these things be in you, he says, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, he says, he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, if your mind isn't active with regards to adding faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and all of these things, then says the Apostle Paul, Peter, you come to that point, he says, where you become unfruitful. And he says the reason that you become unfruitful and lack these things, he says, is because that you're blind and you cannot see afar off. Can a believer forget that he was purged from his old sins? Maybe not as far as the fact goes, but as far as the reality of it goes, my friends, yes, we can forget. And it's at those exact points when we forget what the Lord has done for us that we become ineffectual or lose our joy of our salvation or something or other. And the reason we do that is because of the devil's constant endeavors to blind our minds to everything that's been done for us in Christ Jesus, our Savior. That's his activity, his constant activity, to throw that veil, that word that Peter used, a very up-to-date word, it's myopic, nearsighted. He makes us to be nearsighted, you see, so that we don't really get to grips with the things that we should be getting to grips with. And that he does all the time. That's why you've got such vital exhortations in the Word of God, like that verse out of Romans 12 that we had on Wednesday evening. You remember, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or that ye may test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Therein lies the battle, my friends. It's the battle for the mind. The devil on the one hand endeavoring to blind our minds so that we conform ourselves to the world. And the battle of all that renewing, transforming process of the mind that we're able to prove what is good, perfect, acceptable unto the Lord our God. You remember how we spent that time at the beginning speaking about the right attitude of heart and mind with regards to this whole business of Christian warfare. With regards to the armor that God prescribes for the warfare, we have to have the right attitude of heart and mind. With regards to the battle, the right attitude. With regards to the enemy, the devil, the right attitude of heart and mind. And my friends, we're to have the right attitude of heart and mind towards our heart and mind. And the Bible makes it very clear that the one thing that we're to look out for is our mind. Because when the devil comes there insinuating into our renewed heart and mind the things of himself, it's to lure us away from the things of the Lord our God. So there is a target, a constant target. And if you were to ask what's one of the main failings in the churches today is because she's abandoned her renewed reason. And we become victims of pragmatism and one thing or another. If a thing works, it must be good. It must be of God. Let's do it. Who said so? Who said so? And all of these things, my friends, through the abandonment of our renewed minds to the insinuations and the wiles of the devil, has ended the church up in the turmoil that she's in today. Well then, what are the devil's tactics then in attacking that target, that primary target? And in fact, there are two. He sets out in the first place, of course, to demolish the defenses And then he sets out to supply the gorillas, as you might say. Now, if you read the Word of God, you'll see that the Christian heart and mind is meant to be a fence city or a walled city. And it's also conceived of as being a garrisoned establishment. Now, there's one of the most precious portions of the Word of God with regards to that. When Paul's writing to the Philippians, and you remember what he tells them, rejoice in the Lord always, he says, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep or shall garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Lord garrisons your heart and your mind. And how does he do it? Paul goes on to say. And he says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What are those things, my friends? Those things are the things of the Word of God. Those things that you learned, received, heard, seen in me, he says. Those things that are lovely, that are true, or of good report. All of those things, my friends, are the Word of God. And says the Apostle Paul, when it's the Word of God that is your defense, then you've got a garrisoned heart kept at peace in the things of your God. And the Christian's defense against the devil, just like the church's defense against the devil, is the Bible. And nothing ultimately but the Bible. We will never know the peace of God even when the devil's raging without, unless he's raging without the garrison and the defenses of the Word of God about us. And that's why he ever comes then, you see, attacking the defenses, attacking the Word of God in our lives to breach those defenses and get into our lives and attack us there. Isn't this a tremendous statement of Scripture concerning Scripture? You remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's a comprehensive statement concerning the Word of God and concerning the Word of God and its place in our lives. Do we need taught? Doctrine, only the Word of God can give it to us. Nothing else can teach us about God. Do we need reproof? It's the Word of God that reproves us. Do we need corrected? It's the Word of God that does that. In order to do what? In order to make us mature. So that we conduct ourselves unto all good works to the glory of God. And you see, my friends, it's the whole comprehensiveness, as I say, in the Word of God. It's our minds instructed, affecting our hearts, flowing out through our hands. That's what the Word of God aims to produce in us and defend us against the devil, as he would endeavor to separate out all of those things and attack us along the root of one of those things. Now, the famous division of the three routes of attack that the devil takes with regards to us as individuals. He attacks us either along the route of the intellect, either along the route of the experience, or either along the route of practice. When he comes and he says, all you have to do is have the thing in your head. And as long as you have it in your head, that's the main thing. He comes along to some other people and he says, you just rest in your experience. Better felt than telt. As long as you've experienced something within your heart, as long as you feel okay, then it doesn't matter much whether or not that feeling of yours squares with the Word of God. It's your feeling that's determinative. And then he gets at other people and he gets them so busy in the outward things of the faith that they've got no time to see to the inward man. He comes in those ways time and time again. But you see, my friends, a rightful balance of the Word of God surely is something that works within us in all of those ways. When that renewed mind takes hold of the things of Christ and then applies them, as it were, to affect our hearts in the things of Christ, and both of those things working together to make us productive in our hands to all that Christ has called us to do. No dividing up of the head and the heart and the hands when it comes to a Christian. You get some people saying, of course, oh, well, I'm a very practical Christian. I don't know anything about doctrine or teaching or any such thing. How can you practice unless you know what to practice? Somebody else comes along and says, oh, well, I leave the practical things to other people. I'm gung-ho for the teaching bit of the church. What we need in our day is teaching. But all teaching is to be productive of Christian practice. Isn't that what that word says? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine or proof. All of these things to this end purpose, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what the knowledge is for. As the old hymn writer says, that we on thy holy word would live and feed and grow. Go on to know thee, Lord, and practice what we know. If you know these things, says the Savior, blessed are ye if ye do them. And then the knowledge and the love bit. Oh, well, you see, the all-important thing is that we're to love Christ. Amen. But how do we love Christ apart from a knowledge of Christ? And my friends, how can we have a rightful knowledge of Christ without loving Christ? And you see, it's the devil that causes all of these false divisions. Because he aims to come, you see, and splice up our personality. Or the word of God, indeed, as the defense to our souls. And there he comes acting. We spoke about the guerrilla forces. And bear in mind, my friends, that the devil supplies the guerrillas as well in this warfare. Now, what I simply mean by this, that is this. We don't only fight, as it were, to the devil as he comes at the defenses, at the garrison, at the word of God. But you see, we've got a guerrilla force as well within. You remember how John puts it. He says that we have to contend with the world and the flesh and the devil. The devil's out there, as it were, in the main, hammering away at the defenses and presenting the world to us. And that's not all we're to contend with. Because as long as we're in the flesh, my friends, then the flesh is in us. To one extent or another. And it's part of the strategy of the devil in attacking us as Christian men or women or young people to supply that guerrilla force of the flesh within us. Don't you often read of uprisings and insurrections and one thing or another in some country or some state? And you'll read a classical statement like this. No doubt it reads differently in Pravda. But it reads something like this in our Western press, that the guerrilla forces used Russian-made arms or Soviet-made arms. And the implication, of course, is that the Russians or the Soviets were behind the uprising and they supplied the arms for the insurrection. But you see, that's how the devil works. And the devil comes to our guerrilla force within. And he supplies his devil-made arms and weapons in his wiles against us. He gives food, he gives arms, he gives rations, he gives propaganda. Got an underground press going on within our very beings as Christian men and women. He churns out his pamphlets time and time again to us. Isn't this Christian life a bit irksome? Couldn't you have things a bit easier in your life? Why should you have to mortify the deeds of the flesh this way and that way? I'm a good master to you, was to you all your life, will be you all the rest of the days of your life. And he churns out the propaganda, my friends. How do you counter the devil's propaganda? Only with the truth of God's word, and no other way. There's a lovely old word away back there in 1 Samuel when it says that there was no open vision in those days just before young Samuel came on the scene. There was no open vision, it says, because the word of God was scarce in those days. Rare, it says, but it simply means scarce. Now, it wasn't scarce in that it wasn't available. It was available. But it was scarce in people's heart and mind. They scarce gave any attention to it, my friends. That's the whole thing. And old Eli, don't you see, was almost a walking personification of the state of that nation when he himself ended up blind. They blinded themselves. They refused to look at God's word. Therefore, because they had made God's word scarce in their thinking, they had no vision, didn't know where they were going. And the only way, my friends, is to counter the devil's attacks within us and that guerrilla force within us is by that selfsame word of God, which is our defense and our garrison at all times. Maybe we could just finish on that note. The importance then of trusting in those defenses that the Lord has given to garrison and defend our hearts against the tactics of the devil as he aims at that target of our hearts and our minds. And it's very simply to learn to trust in the Word, my friends, to trust in the Bible. And really, when all's said and done, that's what we're closed up to. That's the test of our faith. It's whether or not we can turn to God's Word as the foundation for our feet at all times. That ultimately is where our faith in the Lord lies. And you see, with regards to that whole personal battle that we're called to engage in, from time to time, in different ways, in many ways, the devil takes and wigs us all, time and time again. But you see, there are some essential portions of Scripture that are never to be out of arm's reach. Never, my friends. Genesis chapter 3. Why do you think we've got modernism and evolutionism eroding away those first 11 verses of Genesis? Because in those verses lies Genesis chapter 3. And that chapter, my friends, we're to study it and know it, and we've to get it right within our hearts and our minds. That other portion in the Gospels of our Lord's temptation in the wilderness. Those are things that are to be on our hip like a sword by day, like a loaded shotgun at our bedside by night, because the devil can come in the middle of the night. And those portions of Scripture, my friends, always before our eyes. And the great temptation portions of the Word of God are to be studied portions within us for the warfare with the devil. Study Joseph. Remember how he fought that temptation when Potiphar's wife came sidling up to him and tempting him. Read it. Get it into your heart and your mind how he fought. Isn't it that Paul has before his eyes when he writes to Timothy in his youth? And he says, another thing, Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. My, when he says that, you can almost visualize Joseph there. Aye, albeit he has to leave his garment behind him, flying out of the house of Potiphar. Because in the last resort, that's what he had to do. Fly away from the devil if need be. And says Paul to Timothy, Timothy, you do the same. Flee youthful lusts. And all of those temptation passages of the Word of God, we are to know them in order by the grace of God to withstand the wiles of the devil in his temptations against us. And of course, not only trusting the Word, but trusting the one who gave the Word. And not only gave the Word, but used it himself. And I don't think we can ever get over that. Old William Gurnall says that though the army be on earth, the council of war sits in heaven. And that's a very good point. Because you see, from that heavenly vantage point, God sees all the war that we can't possibly see in our own individual trench or our own individual outpost. But God sees the whole war, and God knows the whole war. Therefore, God, who knows and sees the whole war, prescribes how we should fight in the war. But not only that, my friends. Not only is the council in heaven, but our captain in his time fought on earth. And isn't it a great thing to realize? Don't we often speak about armchair generals? And you get many of them, my friends. You get them even within the Christian churches. They know everything about everything except how to do anything. And you get armchair generals, my friends. I know they can sit in their armchair and talk about how they should be fighting out there on that front or the next. Never do anything. But you see, our Savior, my friends, is the captain of our salvation. Is the captain of our salvation who fought in the war and overcame in the war. He knew what fierce temptation means, for he has felt the same. And how did he fight? You remember, only with one weapon. It is written, it is written, it is written. And when the devil comes assaulting us, my friends, and endeavoring to insinuate into our hearts and our minds and cloud our minds and shade our minds and veil our minds and darken our minds with regards to the things of Christ, because that's what he will do. That's what he loves to do. That's his chief activity against us. Then there's only one way to defend ourselves, both with regards to those outward attacks and those inward movements of the rebel forces within us. And that's by resorting to that same word and trusting in that word with all our hearts. Remember again the total context. Put on the whole armor of God. Take on the whole armor of God for this purpose, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And it doesn't matter how those wiles come to us. We're to know how those wiles come to us. Know the many ways that he tries to apply those wiles and subtleties to our heart. But it doesn't matter how they come to us. There is only one way to repel them and resist them. And that is in the whole armor of God. And may we take the exhortation ever to our hearts and again to our hearts and put on the whole armor, in order that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.